Genesis 31:21-24. So he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the river and set his face towards the hill country of Gilead. And when it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, then he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him a distance of 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the hill country of Gilead. God came to Laban the Aramean in the dream of the night and said to him, "Be careful that you do not speak to Jacob good or bad." Now, come on. The guy is mad. The guy's just run off with his kids and his family. What are the odds that what Laban really wants to do is stand there and shake a mean finger at Jacob? Why would God, why not come down and say, "Look, don't touch him"? Why not say, "Do no harm to him"? Why would you come down and take time in a dream, in a vision, to tell this pagan man, "Don't speak to him, good or bad"? What is he really, what's really being implied here? Well, first of all, Jacob doesn't need his blessing. And it's important for us to know that Jacob isn't going to get blessed by him. He may bless his sons and daughters, but Jacob doesn't need his blessing because Jacob has the blessing of Abraham. And by the way, so do you. I will bless those who bless you. All right. Number two, God is going to repay on him whatever he attempts if he attempts to curse Jacob. I believe that God intervenes in this way to say to him, "Do not speak blessings and do not speak curses." And I think it goes back to these household gods, because later Laban is going to confront Jacob and he's going to say, "I have the power to harm you." He's going to boast, and I believe he's boasting about his occultic powers, and I think that's why Rachel took him. And I think God intervened to say, "You know what? You're not going to bless, and you're not going to curse." And guys, we're about to see just how powerful the spoken word actually is, which will bring this even home more. One other thing, just for our benefit, why did God intervene this way? The minute I asked that question, this verse jumped in my head. "No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it." You know, for all the temptation that you do have to deal with, you will not know until you reach the other side how much God intervened so that you wouldn't have to deal with. You know what I'm you understand what I'm saying? All the struggle that you think you have now is nothing compared to what you would deal with if God wasn't daily intervening to protect you. And so I think there's a cool picture of that. Well, verses 25 through 29, I'm just going to paraphrase this. Laban basically catches up with Jacob, ask him why he's deceiving him. Then in verse 29, it says, "It is in my power to harm you. But the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, be careful not to speak either good or bad." Laban is one arrogant guy. What would possess him to think he has any power at all when the creator of the universe comes to him in the middle of the night and says, "No, you don't"? And the next day, you're saying, "Oh yeah, I do." This guy just doesn't get it, all right? Interesting parallel to that in Revelation, when God begins to bring forth all the judgments on the planet. You know what the Bible says men do? They don't repent, do they? They curse God instead. That is the danger of this occultic spirit that can grab a man's heart. What happens next is very tragic, and it reinforces the warning about being careful about what you say in the power of speech. Verses 30 through 35 of chapter 31. "Now you have indeed gone away because you long greatly for your father's house, but why did you steal my gods?" You get an idea of where Laban's real treasure is. "Then Jacob replied to Laban, 'Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. The one with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what is yours among my belongings and take it for yourself.' For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and Leah's tent and into the tents of the two handmaids, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in a camel's saddle, and she sat on them, and Laban felt through all the tent, but he did not find them. She said to her father, 'Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of woman is upon me,'" her menstrual cycle, So he searched, but did not find the household idols. Boy, verse 31 raises an immediate question. Did Jacob know that they had been taken or not? And again, it's one of those mystery questions. It seems like he knew, but it also seems like he didn't know that Rachel was the one who had done it. And the tragedy is he speaks a judgment on the person who did it, not realizing it was his daughter. Does that sound familiar? It happens again in the book of Judges, I believe, when one of the judges of Israel commits the next person to come out of the door of his home to God, and it turns out to be his daughter. You know, in the Bible, God, this is really scary for me, and my wife and I have actually been talking about this. In the Bible puts a much higher price tag on what you say than I think what we do. I think we very glibly go through life saying things and spouting things and not realizing that our words, if the Spirit of God is living within us, then our words have power. And James talks about they guide the whole course of your ship. You know, this is sort of funny, but when I was reading this, I thought, you know what? I'm going to go buy Joel Osteen's book. You know, the real happy young guy on TV who's just, I mean, doesn't have a doctrinal phrase in the entire message. But you know what? I've been thinking about his approach, and I realize there's something he's saying that I need, and that is a higher confidence level in God's providential blessing in my life, so I start seeing blessing instead of cursing, and I don't speak cursing upon myself because my words have power. And you know, again, this is not an endorsement or a condemnation of Joel, but, you know, his message is the same. You know, be happy, speak positive, you know, it's all good. Well, you know what? There may be some truth in that. Because if you're not careful, you'll end up speaking curses on yourself, and you'll end up speaking things that have negative impact in other people's lives. And guys, you think, well, no, that just sounds too mystical. Really? Well, what do you think you're doing when you go out to share the good news of Jesus Christ with somebody? You're speaking words that will change the course of their eternal destiny. Why would we think that our just ordinary words would have no significance and power? You see, there's something going on here, and we need to take note of it and be aware of it.